for God, or love for God. Now we know from St. John chapter 3, that famous verse 3:16, that God so loved. And I want you to concentrate on the word loved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe upon him, and I repeat, believe upon him, should have, actually the Greek is very specific, eternal, not everlasting. That means from the first day to the into the eons of time. He really loved us. And he had said just before that 16th verse, that, and the Greek is very specific in this as well, you must not be not born again, but born from above, of the water, meaning the water sack. You must be born of woman. That was necessary. There were many Nephilim, which is to say fallen angels, that chose otherwise, but chose to seduce women in Genesis chapter 6, and that brought on Noah's flood. So it was a prerequisite. That was God's plan, and we have to do things according to God's plan. So coming out the gate, it's real simple to say God certainly loves us, because look what he puts up with. Look at the world today, if you don't think God has patience. And yet, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 or 8, God is long-suffering. That means he's got lots of patience. And it is his will, or his wish, he won't force it, that all come to repentance. That's to say, to love him, have a change of heart, and to come to him. So, in going back to the basics to determine exactly what it is that he wants from us, he made it very clear in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want your burnt offerings. You can take that stuff, hey, put it to the side. I'm not interested. I want your love, which is to say, your grace, which is to say, your love for him. Why? He created you as it is. I said you. Not everybody, you. Because he wanted you to give him pleasure. That you can document that in the last verse of Revelation chapter 4. And I don't know, if you don't pleasure him, you're kind of left out. And that's where people miss the mark so many times. They get so involved with self, my own feelings, trying to make it in this world, until they leave out the most important thing. The very first of commandments. You miss that one, and you might as well miss the whole boat, because you're not going anywhere. So with that, let's go to Mark chapter 12, and let's take from our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's kind of nail some of this down a little bit, if we may. The discussion has just been finished before some of the scribes and Pharisees, that this woman was married to seven men, and which would she be with in heaven? And he said, you don't know what you're talking about. You should, because we are as the angels, meaning in the spiritual body, when you pass from this flesh, you are as angels, and you don't give and take in marriage. Actually, and speaking as an analogy, we have only one husband, Ishai in the Hebrew tongue, God. Okay? Our Father is also our husband. And that is speaking in a spiritual sense. But you don't give or take in marriage as you do here in the flesh. So that, with that having been discussed, let's pick it up in the 28th verse. And let's see what we can ascertain here from God's Word. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, well, that's the subject I just discussed, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now naturally, if your heart and your mind and your soul is into loving and pleasing God, this is foremost. However simple it is, it seems for some people it's very hard to do. They put a lot of things foremost before this. Well, what is this? Well, let's find out. 29, and Jesus answering him said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Not 20, not 30, not 20 things you're supposed to pay attention to on this earth and let them rule and direct your life. And don't worry, if you put that first, which is first, you'll have plenty of time to take care of 40 things in this world. And do them well. So don't think I'm limiting anyone. God gives you power, strength, wisdom, success. But you've got to start with this one. All right. Verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Now that's a bunch. What was it again? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." That's your spiritual body. Heart, better translate your intellect if you want to know the truth about it. Your thought process. Your thought process must love him. He must be first. He must be above your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, even your children. You've got to love him more. Now, he didn't tell you to not love. Many people translate, as it's written in the book of Luke, he said you must hate your... No, that word in the Greek is love less. God must come first. Why? He's your nearest relative. And you are his child before you ever met the mate you have. Okay? That is your basic number one family, is yourself and your father. And you better always remember that, or you're going to have trouble in your life. You're going to have trouble putting things together. "With all thy soul," that means your spiritual body, and within your flesh body dwells your real self, your spiritual body. "And with all thy mind," again, even ensuring on top of the intellect, even with the mind, meaning you should not put any thought before your Father. "And with all thy strength," this is the first commandment. Now, that's quite a thing. In other words, I want that before anything else. Now, let's make this very clear. If you please God, he's going to bless you. If you don't please him, I'm sorry, you're really not in the book at that moment. You're not in his mind. You're on his mind, but you're not in it. And he's letting you, if you insist on working things out for yourself, hey, have a good day. I haven't found people that work things out for themselves too well without starting with square one. And that's to love the Father. Why? He can do things you can't. He put every atom in the place it is, not only in this world, but in the universe. Do you think you're smarter than he is? Well, there you go. There's one of my students coming right along. See? No, the child said. Well, absolutely we're not. And when you've done all you can do, now don't be lazy about it. Do all you can. And then love him enough to know he's a mover and a shaker. He can get it done. That's why if you move past that square one, you're not going to get anything done but mess up after mess up after mess up all life long. When will I ever learn? Well, I don't know. You'll have to decide that. That's very clear. It leaves no room for error, really. The child understands, and out of the mouth of children comes wisdom, right? Out of the mouth of babes comes truth. Hey, we're nothing compared to him, so you don't have anything to practice vainglory on. He's it. And then 31, "And the second," this comes next, "is like namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And naturally, as you as a student of God's Word know, that his first issue covers the first five commandments of the Old Testament, which are spiritual. And the last being neighbor, and it's good to know who your neighbor is. Not everybody is your neighbor. But you love your neighbor. If it's possible, Paul would teach. Some you can't. So you have to love them then as an enemy, and that means there's sometimes some chastening must take place. You love your children, you chasten them, and so forth. According to God's word, you correct them. But in doing this, the last to love your neighbor as yourself, which is repeated many times in the Old Testament, fulfills the last five civil commandments of the Great Ten. It's all-inclusive. But I like the way he puts it, because he makes it very clear that your Father has one really strong desire. He wants your love. And you can't fake it. You can't con him. It must come from the very core of your being to love him, to receive it. It just really makes his day. And he's gonna look out for you then. He's gonna make sure that nothing comes by you that you can't handle yourself. You can kick it out of the way and take names, and if it happens to be the dragon, kick him too. But you've got to love your Father, or he will ignore you till you learn that first lesson. Sorry, I don't blame him, do you? I mean, if you lived with a mate that didn't love you, what would you think? I mean, you wouldn't be too ready to jump in there and commit yourself, right? Of course. It's very important. Love is the strongest force in the world. You don't have to have... When true love exists, what is love? It's a thing that happens within. Your Father loves you. He loves you enough that when he was born from above, Emmanuel, God with us, that... He gave that life for you so that you could have forgiveness of your sins. And don't ever forget this. Love is a matter of will and action. Let me say that again. It's very difficult to describe love, but love is a matter of will and action. One or the other doesn't get it done. It takes both. And that covers all fields of love, quite frankly. Love of country takes the will to love that country, but you also got to put a little action forth to document to me that you really love the country. You got to be willing, in our case, I won't go into it, but to fight for it. And many of my friends along my side have died for it, so that we have these rights, and they're precious. And don't ever forget that. But love, again, requires action. Will, that you it happens within you, you can't help it. You love someone or you love something. By that I mean country or whatever, church, family, whatever, that segment of pleasing God. And then it requires action, or your love will die without the action. So, having said that, God demands that love, will and action. Verse 32, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he." That is cut and dried, he says. 33, "And to love him," there's that word again, "to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Again, he kind of says it all, because God doesn't care about burnt offerings and sacrifices. That was just to make people realize you've got to take the best thing you own out of your herd and say, "Give it to me." That's what God was saying. But God considers the best thing in your herd yourself. That's quite a compliment to you. It takes some dealing with, some living with, to know that God feels the best thing you have is self, yourself, given to him unabashedly, no restrictions, totally and completely. He accepts you then as a child, and as I said, love is what? Will and action. He's going to take action. It is His will to take action in your life. Be genuine. Don't try to con the man. Right? That doesn't happen. Love is a beautiful thing, and that's why I wanted to go back to the basics today. Sometimes we see so many different types of love brought forth in this generation that it's difficult to understand the very emotions oftentimes that you can feel. But most of all, how important it is. Again, love being the love, that is one thing that God can't force you to do and have it be real. That's one thing that people forget. In other words, if God must force you to love Him, He doesn't want it. He doesn't want your love. If man must force someone to love him, that's not love. Love must come from within each entity. And it must go outward, move outward to our Father. And He is so, so very receptive. And He being in will and action in answer to your love will make things start happening in your life. So it's important that you love Him, because sacrifices and offerings, that's not what He wants. Again, your documentation on that is Hosea, which, what does Hosea mean in the Hebrew tongue? It means Savior, salvation. He says there in 6:6, I don't want your offerings, I want your love. So get that straight in your mind. It's real easy to please God if you're willing to give of your love for Him. That's what He wants. But what does that mean? Well, let's cut it down just a little more. And I feel like I'm talking down to all of you, that be that as it may. He wants to hear it from your mouth. He wants to feel your heartbeat say, I love you. I love you, Father. Lead me. Guide me. Direct me. For sometimes we don't know what to pray for. So what do you do when you don't know? My goodness, you've got the Father. Turn it over to Him. Ask Him, Father, lead me, direct me, show me. Use me. Not just for my benefit, but for your benefit, for your work, for your family, for He loves all of His family. Well, I'm getting away from the Scripture and about to start preaching here. That's bad for a teacher, you know, but be that as it may, all right? Verse 34. And when Jesus saw that He answered discreetly, that means He was really sincere. He said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that dost ask Him any question. And that's the way it is, beloved. When you taste, participate in, act upon, and have the will to want to love Him, you are very near the kingdom of God. Verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while He taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Question. You know, and it was written in, what is it, Isaiah 53, out of the root of David shall come forth a stem. And naturally that would be David, and through David would come Messiah. How can we say that by flesh being born from above, how can Messiah, what does Christ mean? Christ doesn't mean just like the word Jesus, Yeshua is Savior. Christ means the anointed Messiah. That means God's gift to the world. Right? For David, verse 36, For David himself said, By the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And of course he's quoting here from Psalms 110. But listen to me. When we have just said there's only one Lord, and when we see Emmanuel with us, what does Emmanuel mean being translated? God with us. Okay, then you begin to put together the spiritual connotation and the feeling of love, what God has done for us. Fantastic. 37. David, therefore, himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. This common doesn't indicate a, it's indicating a numerical. Most of them understood that is what it means. Verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine. Now, boy, this his doctrine is what you want to be in if you're going to call yourself Christian, all right? It means it is your doctrine. Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace. What it's saying is you be very careful of any preacher that likes to put on a show, that likes to play church. You be careful. It's dangerous. Beware means exactly that. There's danger there. And I know this doesn't make me real popular to say that, but it's true. When somebody teaches something other than God's Word, if they're teaching self or mammon, you know what mammon is? That's ill-gotten gains, and that's when they say, go borrow $2,000 and send it today for a blessing. Now, they're talking about their blessing, not yours, okay? Because you got to pay it back. Only a fool operates that way, okay? And there are a lot of fools in the world, but there are a lot of rip-off. Jesus said they're dangerous. 39. And the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast. 40. Which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. They're the greatest sinners in the world. Anybody that likes to play preacher or teacher and mislead people, God loves His children, so don't hanky with them. Don't abuse them, or you're in trouble. He wants you to help them if He has given you the Spirit to witness. And, you know, sometimes, many times when people think, well, that means I've got to let my little bleeding heart even help them in their faults. Wrong. God loves tough love, and sometimes you've got to practice tough love or you're worthless. You're a nobody. You're as bad as the person that you're buttering up. Direct truth heals. Accepting lies rottens right to the core your very being. Love takes will and action. Not sit back and say, oh, I just wish. Will and action. That's love. Sometimes, yes, that turns out to be tough love. So what has Christ taught here? He's taught that being accepted of God is kind of an either or. Whoa! I said either or. You either do it His way or, I'm sorry, you're out. If you can't love Him, you don't have a prayer of a chance to have or ever find peace of mind or to be blessed of God. And man has two things that will cause them to take the R quicker than anything else in relationship to love. There are two things in this life, and that's why he taught just what he did about highfalutin, Big Daddy type operations here, you know. Long robes. Don't I look holy? Now, I guess the only time I ever looked holy was in Oklahoma in the cotton patch when my knees would be out or something like that. I know I'm not holy, but I know God's Word is. Okay? Those two things are this. Mammon and vainglory. Mammon is ill-gotten gains. God will bless you with riches. You never have to apologize. That's not mammon. But some people worship money. Now, hey, that's not to say that when you're trying to sustain yourself and your family that you have to grub for it. Even old hens get out and scratch, you know, and cluck and call the little chickens and say, come on, dearies, I got it for you. You know, you've got to get out there and hustle. That's not talking about that. You've got to take care of yourself. But I'm saying drop God and make a religion out of it. That will send you down that primrose lane to Gehenna quicker than anything else. That and the equivalent of it is the other faction, vain glory. A lot of times you could liken vain glory perhaps to an ego trip, you know? And you've seen people on ego trips. You know, you can tell pretty quick. If I've ever taught you any one thing, I hope it's to think for yourself. And you know, you can tell pretty quick by what a man teaches. You don't have to listen 30 minutes. And you kind of know what's inside him. If somewhere along he gives a few good thoughts, as we've seen them do in the book of Job, and then changes it to raising funds, for maybe half of it, what's in his mind? Raising funds, all right? He lays the foundation to get your attention and closes with raising funds. So when you think for yourself, two and two makes four. Now, the reason I've said that is not to knock the preacher. The reason I've said it is, which category does he fall under, mammon or vainglory? Sometimes it can be both. Sometimes they want to wear long robes and rip you off too and worship your money, not theirs. Okay. So, think for yourself. That's why Jesus taught these subjects, is to show you what you should beware of. Honestly, forthwith, pour your heart out to him. Do it privately. You don't have to do it publicly. Do it privately. Let him know that you love him. He wants to hear it from you. And don't think he isn't listening. That's what he longs for. With the ways of the people in this world today, I'm not ashamed to say our Father is even lonely. There's not that many people that just really shuck it all right down to the cob and talk to him, you know. Repent and shed all your sins and just let him know. And ask his help. You know, if you see one of your children that has just gone as far as they can go, and you're proud of them because they've just almost gotten there, so to speak, accomplished it, and they say, help me. You're going to ignore them and walk away? I don't think so. Why? Because you want them. You love them. And you're going to help them. Then do you think you're better than God? And the little man's going to answer again, little lady or whoever. No, we're not better than God. God is better than we are. He's more sensitive to our inner emotions, our troubles, our needs. And when he's seen you strive and try, and you haven't given up, and you reach up to him, bam, action. His will to action. Things are going to change in your life. He's going to alleviate the pressure and the pain that is bearing upon you. Why? Well, why shouldn't he? He's your father. What would you expect? You think he's some force floating around out in space? You're made in his image. You look like him. He's, you know, same shape, same figure. You understand what I'm saying? Likeness. We're made in the likeness of him and the angels. So why shouldn't he help you if he loves you? And he does. He's declared that. He's proved it by dying on the cross. What more could you ask? So don't be bashful about holding back, saying, Father, I just love you so much. You're so good in my life. And give him the chance to prove it, all right? He will prove to you that it's not just words, 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 but will and action. Love demands it, requires it. Otherwise, it's not love. Turn with me to Luke. Let's go to chapter 7. Like I said, and I don't make apologies that we're kind of going back to basics here, but it's good for us every once in a while to bare our souls and get back to basics. Let's take an example now of people that have really loved the Lord, and let's take from it, let's milk from it the lesson that your Savior wants you to derive from it to give you a better quality of life. All right? Here we go, verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And now, you know, a lot of people say, well, he's a different religion than I am. Why would I want to go to his house and eat? Huh? I mean, it's food, right? I mean, you know, the Lord, he's gracious enough. He went with him. I mean, a lot of people are picky. That's what I want you to understand here, all right? 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now, let that be clear. No ifs, ands, or maybes. She was a sinner. I mean, a sinner, just like us. Did you hear what I said? Don't you turn me off. Just like us, for we all sin. We all fall short. She was a sinner. Let there be no doubt about it. When she knew that Jesus was set at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. 38. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, in this day, men wore sandals, and it wasn't blacktop or concrete always, it was dirt paths. Feet got dirty. And don't some yokel say to me, are you saying Jesus had dirty feet? You bet. When he walked and got dirty, we did, all right? Now, I'm not saying he was dirty within. Don't add that to it. And don't lose sight of what this woman, which is a sinner, is doing. That's what's important. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he looked over. And he saw the couch is this way, and she was kind of behind there as the feet were stretched this other way. He saw it and spake within himself. He said within himself. Do you think Jesus didn't know what he thought? Of course he did. He couldn't think without Christ knowing. Saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, boy, there's a goody-goody two-shoes for you. It's a sinning woman, and he's a bigger sinner than she is. All right? Now, it's real easy, and there's nothing irks me more than for somebody to claim to be a Christian and not know what they're sent here for. It's to help sinners. That's what Christ was sent here for, to help sinners. And that's pretty neat because we're all sinners. We all fall short. Man, oh man, I do wish I could be perfect, but don't you ever dare try to follow me thinking that man is perfect, because I guarantee you, you will be disappointed. I'm not. I'm just not perfect. Sometimes I have the hardest time in the world. Like this morning, I was coming out of the shower, and I was a little late, and I rounded that corner, and things were packed and everything, and I think I broke my little toe. It hurt so bad that I didn't know whether to cry or pray or say something bad. You know, just boom. Oh, it hurt. But you see what I'm saying? It's hard to be... I don't really know of anyone that was perfect except Christ, but beloved, my point is this. Love overcomes our uppishness, uppityness, picky type people. Get away from me, you sinner. We're supposed to teach them and bring them up above that as best they can and the best we can to help each other. But here he is, you know. How did that sinning woman get in my house here? No? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about it. First of all, the reason I'm going to that degree, I want you to see how wrong he is. Christ came to save sinners, not people that were already saved. I got some bad news for those that think they were before him, because there wasn't any, okay? Be that as it may, a little wake-up call. Verse 40. Now understand, he only thought this to himself. Don't worry, like I said, Jesus knew. 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he says, Master, say on. I wonder if he thought, I wonder if he knew what I was thinking. Maybe he might decide, maybe he's more of a prophet than I think he was. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? The subject is love in the analogy, don't forget it. Which will love him most? And love being that Jesus wants, that God wants. 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. You got it right. 44. I mean, that's natural. You know, that's just a natural thing within people. 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest this woman? Question. Well, he knew he had seen, because he knew what he was thinking. I entered into thine house. I came right into your home. Pretty fancy here, Simon. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Wow. You talk about love. You talk about repentance. The real thing. That touches you, doesn't it? It sure does. 45. Listen. And thou gavest me no kiss. This word kiss is thyama, which comes from like Philadelphia, you know, the Church of Brotherly Love, which it means a greeting. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now I know the word is kiss both places in English, but it's not in Greek. Okay. The kiss from the woman is a different word. The word from her is kataphilia, which kat means much, much, much love. And much is added in the English to cover for it, but you wouldn't know that if you didn't check it out in the Greek. That the love is the word kiss is two separate words, has two separate values. He said, you didn't give me anything. Here she gave me, rather, she shows much. She gave me a kiss that is earnest, it's real. I suppose I should have said earnest instead of much, because genuine. Do you think God can't tell the difference in genuine love and somebody putting on? Do you think the Pharisee, when he invited him in and had this attitude about sinners, was earnest? I don't. I don't think he was earnest at all. I think he was probably saying, what can I learn here that will better my position? What will it move me ahead? All right, that's what I think, and I don't think I'm very far off. Verse 46, she hadn't ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil, thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. You got to remember, you know what the word Messiah means, or Christ, Christos in the Greek? It's the anointed one. And she was anointing him. Another would later anoint his head for burial. But in a sense, what do the feet symbolize in the gospel armor? It's carrying forth of the Word. And she's kind of anointing his ministry that takes the Word, the real in-depth truth, forth. And boy, what an explanation, or what a way for this woman to put forward the real truth of Christ's ministry, that she would set this example amongst a bunch of hypocrites. I call them that, and you know why? Because he was a hypocrite. Verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many..." Christ is agreeing to it. She's got lots of sins. We all do, basically. "Or forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And here we have, instead of agape, it is, which comes from again, meaning much. It comes from that Greek foundation. Check it out, alright? "She loved much," and he has the word much. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." That kind of answered his question, if you stop and think about it, okay? He wasn't forgiving anything, this Pharisee, and it was his house. What was he doing? He was criticizing, tearing down. Beloved, you're intelligent enough to know that if somebody goes around tearing something down, they're certainly not building up, are they? And somebody that goes around tearing people down, it's not going to build you up all that much either, all right? Christ was a builder-upper, and that's a good English word. He raised people up, and he will you today, if you love him. Why did he build her up? Why did he bless her? Why did he forgive her? Because she loved him unashamedly. That she went in when all others were thinking of feeding themselves and so forth. She was weeping for forgiveness as her tears washed the dirt from his feet and drying them with the very hair of her head. What love that she put forth to him. Naturally, he forgave her. And when you, likewise, in your life, pour your heart out to him in earnest expectation, I will even say, of that forgiveness, for he will forgive it. You've got a clean start. He will raise you up. He will build you up. So, not only that, what did he say after this? Verse 48, "And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Now, that's quite a statement. That Pharisee's going to get upset about that. Why? Listen, 49. "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Well, we know it was Christos. He had the power and the authority to forgive sins, and you better believe it and know it, otherwise you're going to have a big pack back of sins to carry with you everywhere you go. You're not going to get rid of them. This is the way you get rid of them. Verse 50, "And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." You see, well, why would he bring faith in at a time like this? Because love proves faith. Faith is, I can say this comfortably, faith is a part of the action of love. If you truly love someone until they show you different, you're going to have faith in them. You can shatter that, but it'll heal if you deserve it. So faith is a part of the action of love. This is one reason that we must always tell each other that we love ourselves, without making it a ritual, of course. You know, I don't like rituals all that much, then it kind of loses the value. By that I mean, don't do it just because you feel you have to, but love your neighbors, love God foremost, and don't be shy, let him know it. You don't, as some people tell you, well, you've got to do all this publicly, that's a bunch of malarkey, okay? You don't have to do anything publicly that you don't want to. You can do it all by yourself because you're not alone. He's with you. And I mean, if it helps and you ever want a good friend or something, but be cautious, because sometimes if it's a pretty bad sin and you share it with your friend and then go to the altar, sometimes that friend will say, I'm not as good a friend as that person thinks I am. This is good gossip. I can't hardly wait. and they get on the party line, you know, and say, I prayed for her or him. Usually it's him, because men, well, I won't start that. I know men pretty good. I served in the military with them. And well, I served in the military with women, too, you know, and cold control towers and what have you. People are people, right? I guess we can say that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we'll conclude this with some scriptures from Romans 8. What did Paul have to say about this? The two forces, which is to say mammon and vainglory, man must renounce. As far as getting them out of sequence, you must renounce those things to please God. Those are the two things that put, leave God first. Such simple. Everyone can understand that. In this 8th chapter of Romans, I bet most of you could quote this in your sleep. It's written to the saints, and the word saint in the Greek means the set-aside ones. It's the ones that were written of in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. I chose you before the foundations of the earth. Why? They stood against Satan at his rebellion. Elohim, God and the children. So he's talking here to those that were foreordained. That's kind of the election, so to speak, if you know what I mean. Don't make a big deal out of it. God doesn't play favorites. It's just they made a good stand, period, and he loved them for it. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, let's cover it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Why? Because he loves you. That Spirit will help you. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, that's to say sighs, which cannot be uttered. In other words, when you've come to the end of the trail, you've done your best, you don't know what to do, God's going to intercede for you if you love him. Period. If you don't believe that, I'm sorry, it doesn't apply to you. That's a big step. But when I say believe, it's either or. Okay. You know, that when you come to that why in the road of your life, that's a big one. Either or. Either you do or you don't. Don't play games. But when you've done all you can do, you better know that he's going to take over. And if you love him, he will. He will help you. He'll tell you how to do it. 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not the will of man. And that's the one little thing you better get set aside in your life, tamp down and make it ride real easy. It's going to happen the way God wants it to, not you. But then if you love him, why would you want it any other way? Because he knows what's best for us. Verse 28. And we know that all things work or happen together for good to them that, what? Them that love God. Boy, that's I mean, without that, you got nothing, friend. Without that word, love, you've got nothing. He does that for those that love him, to them whom are the called according to his purpose, his plan, that are willing to be a servant to that plan, even if you would. Wanting, loving him so much that you know his wisdom is greater than ours, and then we do it his way. 29. For whom he did foreknow, that means knew from before, he also did predestinate. Do you know what that word means? Predestinated to be conformed or similar to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ was the firstborn, but many stood with him. Read the next verse, 30. Moreover, so what you can consider then, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. It didn't say they had an altar call and he came. He said, you follow me. In one way or the other in your life, somewhere, he clicked that mechanism in your mind and you knew truth was truth and you followed. Called, and whom he called, then he also justified. Do you know what that word means in the Greek? He judged. He judged them there and found them worthy. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What? Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, it doesn't matter who's against you if God is for you. If he loves you and you love him. I mean, you've got the world whipped. Now, there may be some bad things happen to you, and you may have to get like an old snapping turtle and be willing, be able to take those enemies, or if somebody gets out of line, kick them where it helps most to get them headed in the right direction. What that does, a kick implanted properly in tough love will raise a person up. Can you see that? Okay? If you do it just right, it will raise them up. It will get their attention. Verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And you got people that will run around and say, oh, my word, my back hurts. My leg hurts. I just don't know what to do. What in the world would we have done if Christ acted like that on the cross? You know, oh well. Get tough in love. Tough love makes you tough. And when the going gets rough and you got a little ache and pain, I'm going to tell you something. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that is handicapped or has a very bad disease. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about poor me babies that whimper like little puppies, when they could be great big old sheepdogs, you know. But they're like a little old whimpering pup, you know. Oh, dear God. You know, I just, as you can tell, being an old Marine, I don't have much use for people like that. I really don't. I could straighten them out if people would let me have about 2 days with them. I guarantee you, I know what their problem is and I know how to solve it. But that's not legal anymore. Sad. Really sad, but it's true. Okay? 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I mean, you know, if God says it's all right, if he judged it all right, hey, it's all right. What he's telling you, he's giving you faith and assurance. All right. 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. When you have a problem and when you're loving the Lord, how long do you think it takes to get word through to God when he's sitting at his right hand? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you have that kind of love? Hey, look at Job. Will you do that, please? They couldn't separate him from the love of God. And look what he went through. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of the or sword? 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, what he's quoting here is Psalms 44:22, and you know, right away when some people read that word kill, they get all nervous. You know, boy, that can jar some. I mean, you talk about pain, and sometimes people fade on you quick. It's they've got all kinds of faith, but oh, don't talk about pain, brother. What was he talking about? He was quoting Psalms, if I remember right, 44. 22, and I just want you to know what it says so that your faith isn't the least bit tampered with, and I know it isn't. Psalms 44:22, and he was quoting from there, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." We're counted as that, but it ain't going to happen. All right? "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." He hasn't. Don't ever even think about it. "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth into the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." You don't have to worry. He's going to do it. He already has done it. He did it on the cross. It's already marked paid in full. So how could you doubt? You know. Okay, and we continue with 37, and I'm going to conclude this very rapidly here. Hang on. "Nay, or no way. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And there's that word loved again. He does. "For I am persuaded, I am certain, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," that even means Antichrist, "nor height," that's to say powers, "nor depths, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Your love for God is number one in your life. It should be. Let me tell you something. It's like you would take an old iron where you got some ragged old shirt or something, and that iron just smooths everything out on that shirt. That's what love for God in your life will do. I'm talking about the real thing, my friend. The real thing. Your real love for your Father will iron out the wrinkles in your life, or it will at least make them palatable to you. Hey, you know, if there wasn't some challenge in life, I would find it kind of boring. Okay, now some people just want God to just work out and make the miracle highway right here before me and just give me smooth sailing. I can set it on cruise control and sleep till the victory. God doesn't work that way. Okay? You're a champion. You're a warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ, because your suffering sets an example to others that you are a can-do type person. Why? You love Him. You fulfill that number one spot, and He blesses you. It's real, my friend. If you've never tried it, and I know all of you have, but if you're a little late getting around to it, jump on that love for Him and experience delight in your life. Won't you? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love, Father. Thank You for being our Father. It is a privilege to serve You. Be with all these and let them be a blessing to all they come in contact with. In Yeshua, Jesus' precious name, amen.